Before we actually get into the message, there are several things that I would like to mention to you, if I may. They're important. One is, and you heard Pastor Rob mentioned regarding next Sunday, a very important Sunday here, and I want to encourage all of you to be here for it, and that is our Missions Emphasis Sunday, June 3rd. Looking forward to hearing from our brother, Andrew and Susanna Shad. Andrew will be preaching in the morning service, and then together the two of them will actually be presenting in the evening during the dinner time, as you heard. But this is exciting, folks, and I'll tell you why. Because these are our folks, okay? They've been here among us for years now, serving with us, and we are sending them out as our missionaries to Spain, supporting them in a significant way. And we really want to get behind this, okay? Not just as we already are doing financially, but we want to get behind them in terms of prayer support. That's vital. Wouldn't you agree with me? That's vital, all right? They're going to be going to Spain, and it's a difficult area these days to preach the gospel. There are very few believers in that country. And so they're going, and they're going to seek to preach the gospel, teaming up with some other missionaries that are there. But I want you to be here next Sunday morning to hear from Andrew as he shares his heart and as they talk about what they're going to be doing together. And then, of course, come back that evening for a special evening of hearing from both of them, and that's going to include a meal. And so that's where I want to point out something. Would you get your bulletin out for me just a moment and open it up? Look there underneath news and events. It says there specifically Missions Sunday, celebrating sending, because that's what next Sunday is going to be. It's going to be a celebration that we are sending this couple and are able and capable of doing that. But in the middle of the announcement, it says there that at 6 p.m. we will gather for a delicious meal. So the church is providing the meat for the meal. But notice what is going to need to be provided by all of the rest of us. So we need you to bring a salad or a side dish or a dessert to share, okay? So please, if you come back next Sunday night, and I hope all of you will because you'll be blessed, bring with you a side dish to share with others. And between the church providing the main course there and then all of those extras, we're going to have a great time of fellowship here and hearing from the Shad family. Okay, so keep that in mind. Don't forget that. It's very important. Secondly, since you have your bulletin open, I want to take a moment and I want to rejoice with you, okay? Last Sunday, we took an offering here for Hope for Western Wayne County. Look over to the right from that announcement we just read and notice where it says there, Hope for Western Wayne County Fund Balance. That's what was brought in last Sunday, folks. Amen? Amen? Just for that, just for Hope for Western Wayne County. So just over $13,000 was given last Sunday to fund this event. And I am so pleased by that. And I just want to tell you, good job. Praise God. We're rejoicing in what God is providing here. And so I just saw that and I was like, wow. Once again, you folks just show yourself to be so generous in so many different ways. And I'm overwhelmed sometimes. I really am. So praise God for that. Now, the goal is $20,000. We're not quite there yet, but I've actually had several people contact me personally this week saying, hey, you know, I know there was an offering taken. We weren't there this last Sunday. We'd like to contribute to it. Is it too late? The answer to that is no. Oh, no, it's not too late. That fund, we want to continue to grow it. We're almost there. I mean, we're really not far away. We're well past the halfway mark. We want to get to 20,000, and I believe we're going to do that. And so if you want to contribute to that, you can still do that, even leading up to Hope for Western Wayne County. And we're going to keep that figure here in the bulletin for you over the next couple of months so we can watch that thing grow, and we'll get to that number. I really believe we're going to do that, okay? And we'll rejoice in that. But I'm just so happy and pleased by that. So thank you. Thank you. And for those of you who still would like to contribute, you can, when we take up offerings on Sunday mornings, just use your regular envelope, put two checks in there if you want. not, you know, if you're doing your regular check, just note that on the check that this is for regular tithe and offering, and then stick a second one in there in the days ahead if you want, and just note on there that this is for the Hope for Western Wayne County, and all those dollars that come in are going to be set aside specifically for that event, okay, so that we can just bless our community in August, all right? So I wanted to mention that. Secondly, I also want to rejoice in something else with you, all right? So you guys know I've been talking about this, that on Sunday nights we started it back in the winter months, but for about 9 weeks, I had about 75 people going through an evangelism training class. And it's called Way of the Master. It's called Hope for Something. No, it's not. That we were just talking about then. It's called Way of the Master. It's a tremendous methodology for sharing the gospel with people. But this past Thursday night, we had our first fishing trip. And Jesus said, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. And we went fishing for men and women on Thursday night. And I was so pleased. We had about 35 people show up. And we had some level one folks who just came out and said, I just want to hang a door hanger. And then we had level two folks from the class, and we were actually engaging people and sharing the gospel with folks. And I got to tell you, we all met back after we were done. We came back, and some of the stories that were shared by those who were out there on the sidewalks, in the neighborhoods, talking to people, we had some amazing moments and opportunities to minister to people. And I was just so encouraged to hear the stories. And I'm saying that because we've got four other Thursday evenings that are planned throughout the summer. And those dates are at the very bottom of your bulletin on that same page. You see that there? Down at the bottom. If you want to come out with us, I promise you, you're going to experience a blessing by just joining with us. And so the next one will be on Thursday, June the 7th. Mark your calendar for that now. We'll meet here at the church at 6:30. We'll give you an assigned area to go to, a map in your hand. You'll know exactly what to cover within that area. Afterwards, we meet back. It was a blessing, and I want all of us to experience that. In fact, I'm just kind of curious, how many of you sitting in the room right now were with us on Thursday night? Can I just see some hands? Hold them up real high. Didn't we have a great time? We had a great time. It was a blessing. It really was. So please consider joining us for that. All right? All right. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 now. Matthew 5. Because we're going to come to the table together here in just a few moments, and we're going to eat of the bread and drink of the cup in remembrance of what Christ did for us on the cross. And I was just thinking about how important this is that we come to the table in a way that is honoring to the Lord and pleasing to the Lord. And you've turned to Matthew 5, and I want to just say before I read this text of Scripture that when we come to the table to remember what Christ did for us, it is imperative that we are in every way possible right with, first of all, our brothers and our sisters in Christ. True? We must be doing everything we can before we eat, before we drink, before we worship Christ in this way, to be able to say with a clear conscience, I have done everything that I can do to pursue peace with my brother, with my sister. So notice Matthew 5, verse 23. Jesus says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. That's very interesting, isn't it? Now notice, who has the responsibility in this matter? Well, according to verse 23, The one who has the responsibility is the one who remembers that your brother has something against you. So if you have had a difficult interaction with somebody, if there's been an issue, if there's been a wrong, and you, it says there, you know that this brother has an issue with you. You know that this sister has a problem with you. What this does is it actually puts the ball in whose court? My court. If I know he has a problem with me, I have a responsibility before I offer my gift on the altar, before I come worship, to go and say, brother, how can we find peace between us? You say, well, no, Pastor Dan, she wronged me. She should come and ask my forgiveness. But the scripture actually puts the ball in whose court? In my court. If I'm the one who I know that this brother has something against me. That's what it says. That's what it says. You say, well, I'm really not sure if they're upset with me or not. Oh.
You do know.
Can we just all be honest and say that's an excuse? Isn't that an excuse? Is that an excuse? I mean, that's true. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes that does happen. I mean, sometimes it does. It really does. But many of the times when we know there's an issue, we just avoid it. And the scripture says you go to that person because you want to have unity there. Amen? In fact, it's so serious that the Lord's like, leave your gift at the altar. Go try to make that situation right, then come back and offer it. But there's another text of scripture that touches on this, and it's in Matthew. And I want you to go to chapter 18 with me for a moment. This is so practical, isn't it, about... You know, these are the biblical principles regarding how we can deal with interpersonal conflict. And they happen between brothers and sisters in Christ often. But the scripture gives us clear directives in how to make these matters right and to pursue peace. So we just saw in Matthew 5 that if we recognize that somebody else has an issue with us and that we've wronged them in some way, then we actually have the responsibility, because we know that, to go to them and say, let's fix this. What do I need to do? But now look at what Matthew 18 says. It's interesting because in verse 15, it says, if your brother sins against you, if your brother sins against you. So in Matthew 5, it was in the context of you doing something that has hurt your brother or sister. But now in Matthew 18, it's them doing something to you. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. Everyone say it.
Alone.
And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. In other words, the point is, what can be the result of that interaction? Unity. Unity. It's important how we go, wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you say we would want to go with a spirit that is one that desires reconciliation? I would say it would need to be prayerful. We would go with a heart that says, you know what, friend? This happened. I don't know if you even realize this or not. But we go to them and we go alone. What we don't do is we don't pick up the phone and call somebody else about the situation. Right? Do you realize when you do that, you are sinning against God? You are sinning. And that needs to be repented of. Okay? But now you say, well, what if they won't listen to me? What if I can't gain my brother? Well, verse 16 then says what the next step is. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Well, now it's getting serious, isn't it? So it better be a serious thing that you're upset about. Because the Bible gives a prescription about how to make things right. So you better not be petty here. We better not be petty, true? I mean, if we're going to actually follow what the prescription is here in the Scriptures, it better be something that is serious, that's real. It's not a perceived offense of some type. It's not just, well, I don't like his personality, or I just don't like the way she said this. Or no, this is serious. It gets serious at this point. We're not to be constantly on the lookout for offense, are we, church? We don't want to be that way. We're to be truly people that are forgiving and gracious and not always hunting to be offended by something. So it's got to be something that is serious, and it's also got to be a charge that you can bring against them that is an actual violation of the Scriptures. It can't be just, well, I just don't like your personality. It has to be something that you can point to in black and white within the Word of God and say, my brother, my sister, this is what God's Word says, and this is what you did, and it doesn't match up. Or this, do you understand what I'm saying? We can't be petty. Because it's really ratcheting up at this point. Now you've got to bring others to confirm what the Scripture says and to now deal with this person. And then if they still will not understand and see if there's truly evidence of what the claim against them is in the mouths of the two or three witnesses, look at verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, then you tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him to be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, he is now somebody who's outside the faith. How many of you would say at that point, it's gotten really serious? Like now it becomes an elder issue. It's brought to the elders of the church. The elders have to get involved. There have been a few times we've had to do that over the years. It's always ugly. It's horrible. So let's go back up to step one, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, you go first to him. So many times the things that we have between us with other people can be solved if we would just obey the Word of God. Right? But instead, what do? We put it under, we like sweep it under the carpet, and of course the proverbial thing becomes the molehill becomes the mountain. It could all be settled if we would just follow what the Word of God says. But I want you to notice that in each case, both in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 18, the responsibility is ours. It's yours. It's mine. We can't say, well, they need to come and make things right with me. The Scripture says the responsibility is yours in both cases. I like what Paul said in Acts 24:16. He said, as much as lies within me, I seek to have a conscience that is void of offense both towards God and man. What a great way to live. That by God's grace, he said, I try to have a conscience that's void of offense towards God and man. So I'm offering this to you this morning because we're going to come to the table here and we're going to pray and we're going to seek God's face. We're going to eat and drink all of this in remembrance of what Christ did for us. And truly, there's a parallel idea here in what we've read about even back in Matthew 5 about going to the altar and offering the sacrifice and the gift of the Lord. And no, I'm suggesting to you that if the Lord has brought to your mind somebody that you need to make things right with, then before you come and eat and drink, then I think you have a responsibility before the Lord this morning to commit to him that you're going to do that. You're going to do it soon. If possible, today. Don't let it go too long. Take care of it. So as we come to the table, let's keep in mind this responsibility that you and I have together to pursue peace with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. I want you to go with me now to the book of 1 Peter, locate chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. Now, in this text of Scripture, we find one of the most pointed exhortations from the Apostle Peter to those who are elders within Christ's church. And I want you to know that our elders here take it seriously, the call upon our lives to elder and specifically to shepherd well within the body. We want to shepherd in a way that honors the Lord. We were talking about this recently, even within one of our elders' meetings, of the importance, role, and the incredible responsibility that it is to serve as an under-shepherd. Under who? The chief shepherd. And we desire to do that. And this is a passage that informs us of what that looks like and the incredible responsibility that it is. Look at verse 1 there of 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Then notice it says in verse 2, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for," this is a well-known verse, isn't it? "God," what? "He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Boy, I'll tell you, we read that passage as elders, and we are convicted by this again and again and again, because we want to shepherd this flock in a way that honors the Lord. We want to do it in a way that is not for shameful gain. Verse 3, we want to do it in a way that is not domineering. And it's an interesting, really, paradox that's there in this text, isn't it? Because if you go back up to verse 2, where it says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you," and then it says, "exercising what? Oversight." So there is a real responsibility that elders have to what? To lead. To lead, to make decisions, and to try to help people and move the church forward. So there's this actual responsibility and an accompanying authority that comes with the role. But it's to be done in a way where it says in verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but in fact being examples to the flock. So when we talk about an elder's role of being an example, of course then we look to the chief shepherd, and what is his example? It is one of self-sacrifice. True? It's one of giving, constantly giving of his life ultimately on the cross for us and for our sins. The hope there is in verse 4, and notice it's an eternal hope, isn't it? It's one that's out there yet to come, and that is the day that the chief shepherd appears. Faithful elders will be rewarded in a particular way, according to the Scriptures, by the chief shepherd. And that ought to motivate elders to serve in these ways that please the Lord. And I want you to know that that is our heart's desire. We desire to do that. And in fact, one of the things that we want to do to help increase our ability to do that among you is that we are going to be, as an elder team, scheduling quarterly meetings here at the church where all of the elders will be gathered together. And we will be there just for the purpose of saying to you as our church family, how can we minister to you? We'll have some finger food and some light refreshments and that type of thing, but we're going to schedule quarterly nights where the elders will just be there and you can come and talk to us. If you have something that you would like an elder to pray with you about, we're going to pray with you. If you have a concern that you'd like to share with one of us, we're going to listen to what that concern is. If you have an idea that you want to share with us, we're doing this to increase our ability to shepherd the congregation that God has given to us in a way that honors the Lord. We're simply trying to increase our availability to you. We realize, look, you can call the church, you can set an appointment, and sometimes those things are done. We always appreciate that. But we're going to schedule those times quarterly throughout the year so that you'll know on this particular night, the elders are going to be here for a couple of hours, and you can just come, and we're going to be available to talk to you. Okay? And we're doing this because we take it seriously. When the scripture says to shepherd the flock of God among you, we want to do that. We want to do it well. We want to please God in this, okay? So you'll be looking for that in the bulletin, the first upcoming date regarding that evening where our elders will be gathered, and you can be looking forward to that and be thinking about how you can take advantage of that, okay? We want to minister to you. We want to pray with you. We want to hear from you. And we want to be a blessing in your lives. Let's go finally to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So with this idea of us doing everything we can to live at peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and even we as elders, as we've been talking about what it is that God would have us to do to take a step to further our ability to shepherd well, we now come to the table here and we are reminded of what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth. He said there in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17, "But in the following instructions I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. So when you come together, it's not the Lord's supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." So they were gathering for a meal, and I've taught on this often. You know that they were gathering for a meal, and often people who had wherewithal, they had financial resources, they were coming with all of their food, and they were devouring it, and those who were poor in the congregation were coming and left with nothing to eat, and it was causing division within the church family. And Paul says, "No, I'm not commending you for this. This is not good at all. It needs to change. You need to wait for each other. You need to be generous towards one another." And then Paul gives information that would have been new to them at this time. It was information regarding the actual Last Supper of Jesus Christ when he was with his disciples in that upper room. Verse 23. He writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And this is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. And about the other things, I will give you directions when I come." Now, there's much there for us as believers. We're clearly says in verse 26 that we're to examine ourselves, and we've talked about that already in this message. And I want to also say this, that the Lord's Supper is for believers. It's for Christians. My friend, if you're here this morning and you are what we could say outside the faith, you don't consider yourself to be a Christian, I'm glad you're here. We are glad you're here. You're always welcome here among us to come and hear the Word of God and to allow yourself to try to understand these things that I'm saying up here. But I do want you to understand that what we're about to do now as a church family, it's really only for those who can honestly say, "I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. There was a time in my life where I saw Christ for who he was. I saw myself for who I am. I recognized my sinfulness. I put my faith and my trust in Christ alone. I repented from my sin. I said to Jesus, 'I believe in who you are. I believe that you suffered and died on the cross as my Lord, as my Savior. And Lord, right now I am asking you to forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean.'" When you do that, my friend, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture tells us you will be saved. If you've not done that, friend, today is the day of salvation. You can be saved right here, right now, from your sins. You can be given the gift of eternal life, washed clean, right here, right now, today. Isn't that true?
Amen.
Believe, my friend, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And if you'll do that, if you'll trust Christ, then you too, you can participate with us in this communion service. You say, "Well, Pastor Dan, are you going to stop me if I come up here right now? Are you?" Nope. It's between you and the Lord. God's the final judge, is he not? God's the final judge. But make no mistake, he is the judge. And he sees the beginning from the end and everything in between. It's imperative that you're honest before him in this matter. I want to urge you to do that today. But we would rejoice, absolutely rejoice with you if you trusted Christ today as your Lord and Savior, because we want you to participate with us in this communion time, okay?